This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power and love even now as you listen.
Christ, our hope. He is our hope in life and in death. We give him praise. It's good to see you guys this morning. It is a pleasure to have an opportunity to share with you. If you're a visitor with us today, my name is Wilson Caldwell. I am the Associate Pastor of Families and Students here at FBC Suffolk. And it's just a privilege to be able to have this opportunity this morning to open up God's Word with you. Hope y'all enjoyed the nice cool weather when we got up today. Anybody like that? Man, it's like September weather out here. I will take that any day. We're going to be in Romans 6 this morning. We're going to look at the first 14 verses together. Working with the student ministry over the course of the last year, beginning in January, we started studying through the book of Romans. Back in May, we made it to the fifth chapter of Romans. And so I figured today we were about to jump back in August with them in Romans. So I said, well, let's just start on a Sunday morning doing that. So Romans 6, 1 through 14, today's the title of today's message, Union with Christ, the Death of Sin, and the Reign of Grace. It says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together. God, I just pray you would cover the room this morning. Lord, I am a messenger. I am fallible, but your word is infallible. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, pierce deep into hearts and minds, that you would bring about conviction. We must be reminded this morning that to be in Christ is to be dead to sin and alive to you, O God. I pray for those this morning that are not yet in you, Jesus. They need to hear good news. I know there's people in here today, Lord. They're really having a hard time in life. They're trying everything out, but they need you. They need the Savior. Lord, work in whatever ways you may choose today. And we lift these things to you and pray them in your name. Amen. Thinking back to the morning of March 10th, 2017. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it does mean something to myself and my wife down here, because March 10th, 2017 was the day my wife and I met. Now, some of you have heard this story, but on that morning, March 10th, 2017, there was a lot of great anticipation for me. I had woke up that morning preparing to go into my day at work at Liberty University Admissions Verification Department. I just sat and punched buttons all day. in Lynchburg, Virginia, where I was working at the time. And I had set my mind that day that I am going to go and I'm going to meet this girl. I'm going to do it. She had caught my eye. I knew that we had a connection. And so I remember getting out of bed that morning. I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, "Lord, give me the guts to go and say something." I showed up at work, got out of my car. I was going towards the bathroom. Here she came. I walked right by her. But you know what? Thankfully, as I walked right by her, being very passive in my indiscretion there, thankfully she quickly grabbed my attention and turned me around, introduced herself to me. We shared a few pleasantries there. Little did we know that that would truly be the beginning of what would prove to be a truly life-changing and life-altering moment within my life. The rest would be history. We'd be engaged 7 months later. We would get married 14 months later. And here's what happened. The individualistic rhythms of my bachelor days, trying to figure out how to wash clothes, not knowing how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I struggled. Living with a bunch of guys and roommates in a house and being messy, those days were coming, they were coming to a close. Those days were about to, they were about to be done. And my life was going to change forever when I entered into that covenant of marriage with Brittany. You know, I now can't imagine my life without her. You know, we share two beautiful girls together. We got one down here, Karis, sweet Karis, and Cadence. And, you know, I look back, that was a truly life-changing union that took place within my life. You know, as we look at Romans 6, 1 through 14 today, I want you to consider this. Have you personally encountered a life-changing union with Jesus Christ? Have you personally encountered a life-changing union with Jesus Christ? Now, I know here in the room today, there's some of you that would claim, I love looking out over a room like this because we have so much, so many life experiences, so much wisdom that could be shared. We go through hardships. Some of us have gone through hardships together. Some of you would claim to have walked with Christ for a really long time. And you would be able to probably testify in very sweet ways, man, let me tell you about this union I share with Jesus Christ. Some of you are maybe new to your faith. It's been beautiful recently to see so many people be baptized, people that are making professions of faith in Christ. And you're new. You're learning. You're trying to pick up on things. You're growing in your understanding of this union of Christ that you share. Some of you have made profession of faith in Christ, and you've maybe wandered away for a while. You've tried some other things within the world, and maybe you found yourself back here and you're like, man, I'm learning afresh and anew again my need for Jesus. And some of you, you don't know Jesus at all. What a great place for you to be here today to be able to truly encounter him and hopefully hear in a very simple way this morning to come to Jesus Christ. It is life-altering. You don't remain the same. There is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to encountering Jesus Christ. It's supposed to impact you in such a way where there is a marked difference within your life. And we're going to see that this morning. You know, as I think as we look in the book of Romans this morning, as I said, we've been studying it with the students. We've made it through the first five chapters. In the preceding verses, we see Paul so passionately proclaiming in these preceding chapters the fact that God has mercifully provided the way. Because mind you, friends, John 14, 6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He's provided the way, the pathway to redemption and new life for sinners like you and me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. He's clarified earlier in Romans that those who place their faith in Christ will by God's grace be saved from God's righteous wrath and placed into a new relationship with God. But Paul knew that it was going to be needed to be clarified that someone doesn't come to faith in Christ and remain the same. That the salvation Christ secured is not just a deliverance from the penalty of sin, and that penalty of sin, we understand being death, the wages of sin is death. But here's what I want you to realize this morning, but that there is deliverance and renewal in the present age from the power of sin, temptation, the flesh as well. We see a shift here, turning from understanding our justification before the Lord to understanding our sanctification. Chapter 6 really helps us understand that placement within that union. Chapter 7, I love of Romans. Chapter 7, you see Paul talk about this battle that's taken place, you know, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And chapter 8 is basically like, hey, if you're in Christ, there is nothing that can take away the hope that you have within him. It's kind of laying the groundwork for why we stand on a solid ground. You know, you think about the justifying work of Christ. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And this will lead to a life that's no longer held sway by the desires, effects, longings, and whims of sin and death within our life. We know that. We see Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see first about there is new life in Christ. We're going to see there's this new lordship that takes place. And then we're going to see a new directive that is given. And here's my challenge for you today. I know in a room this size, there's some of us in here, you make claim to follow Christ, but your life lacks distinctives. There's nothing that sets you apart. That cannot be. There is no fence riding when it comes to living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We must be all in. And I also want to say today, there's some in here, we all battle sin. We're going to talk about that this morning. We all battle sin, but I want to ask you this. Are you really battling sin? Is there a struggle taking place? Because if there's a struggle taking place, that shows you understand this is not the directive I want for my life. I want to aggressively seek to fight against it. I would argue that there's some of you in here, you're not aggressively fighting sin in your life. There's not much of a struggle taking place. You are willingly submitting to the flesh. And if you claim faith in Christ, here's what you're doing. You're waking up in the morning, you're going and you're putting yourself in a jail cell that's already been opened. You're slapping chains across yourself that are connected to nothing, and you're sitting as though you're in defeat. To be in Christ means you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I pray as in a simple way as I possibly can today that that can just be made clear to us. And that if you're struggling with sin today and you're struggling to get to that place of repentance and live a life that's truly changed, that you wouldn't walk out of here today and continue in this cycle of discouragement and shame, but you would live different. If you're following along today, you notice on the bulletin, I did put some notes in here that can kind of help you follow along if you would like to do that. But here's the first point today, thinking about the new life that happens in Christ. So if we're going to come to Jesus and everything's going to change, there's got to be something new that takes place. You see there in verse 1 where he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what he's talking about here in verse 1, we obviously got to go back to what he's just said as we got near the end of chapter 5. Romans 5:20 says this. This is a question asked regarding sin and grace is raised in response to Romans 5:20, which says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, here's the thing, as chapter 6 began, Paul understood that some could interpret this saying that he just provided in Romans 5 and kind of try to make it out to, well, God is bound towards displaying grace to those even who willfully reside in a sinful estate. So why not just continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's a big point that we're going to get here in this new life piece, this first point, is grace is not cheap. This is a cheap version of grace that he knew some could struggle and lean towards. And this could be, for some, a common critique of Christianity. Well, I have grace. I can just go live how I would like to live. And God will always, he's like my free pass. You know, I'll be okay. I know I can seek forgiveness. That's cheap. Now, that critique clearly doesn't understand that grace is weighted, right? There is a heaviness to the grace of God. Grace can't be understood as a sweeping under the rug, right? It's not that God takes your sin and my sin and says, all right, well, I'm just going to forget about that. I'm going to sweep it under the rug. Everything will be good. We'll kind of just pass that to the side. Nor is it a free pass towards continual indiscretion. So it's not like, hey, friend, you know, you're trying your hardest, but you know, I know you're just going to, that's just going to happen. You're going to fall away. No, rather, grace is a gift secured by Christ bearing the weight of our sin, our shame. And guess what he did? He died the death that you and I deserve to die. And you know what else happened? He didn't stay dead. He overcame the grave. So grace is not cheap because it came at the cost of someone's life. Jesus Christ, right? So when we think about grace, it's not just something that allows us to continue in a pathway of indiscretion. No, it's going to lead to a life that is changed. And that's why in verse 2, Paul says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, this comment here in verse 2, by no means, is a resounding statement that Paul kind of uses elsewhere. We see in Romans where it's like, no way, man, like that is not the case. This is not the way that it's meant to be. And what we find here in this kind of categorical denial of this train of thinking that he's combating, we find him giving the rationale of how one has died to sin. And that if someone has died to sin, they cannot still actively be living within it. So this is where we see a common theme within these verses kind of be introduced, and that is the theme of death to sin, primary theme within the chapter. Now, when we think about sin here, this living in sin that Paul's referring to here, it should be understood in a submissive sense. Yet again, we understand we struggle with sin in life. There is a struggle. There are temptations we're presented with. We're going to fall short. But what he's talking about here is there can no longer be a willful and a submissive sense to our giving ourselves to sin. There should be a struggle that's occurring, right? We shouldn't just be willfully, well, I'm just going to do things that I know don't honor God. No, there should be a struggle that is occurring. And as he said, how can we who died to sin still live within it? Think about 1 John 3:6. It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one, 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So, church, what this is telling us, the power that sin once held over the believer has been broken, and in turn will result in an evidently more progressive and fruitful God-glorifying actions within your life and my life, right? Something is going to change here. That's a point where we must stop for some of us. There's some of you, you claim faith in Christ, but you're willfully still living in sin. At that point, there should be a pause and begin to question, have you truly submitted your life to Christ? You can't say one thing here and then willfully live another way here. There's got to be, like, distinction. None of us are perfect. We understand that. But when we look to the perfect Savior, it's going to change the way that we live our life. That's how it spills over. He goes on here in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you think about Paul's reference here to baptism, some may say, well, this is kind of, in a metaphorical sense, to the Spirit's entry into someone's life at the point of conversion, some may say, which we obviously, there's a picture of that. But I think water baptism is really a primary reference here. When we think about water baptism, we think about and understand that this picture of immersion, many of you have seen here at our church when someone's baptized, this person is being identified with Christ in his death. You hear one of us buried in the likeness of Christ's death. And then we see a picture of identifying with Christ in his resurrection life, raised to walk in a new way of life. Baptism is beautiful because we see it provides a powerful, visible representation of an inner transformation that has occurred in a believer's life. And you think about it, in essence, making public profession of faith through believer's baptism marks the fact that the believer's former identity that was marked by sin and death has been died to, and a new life based upon and the finished work of Christ has begun. Thinking about baptism, you know, by illustration, thinking about the wedding ring. I got a wedding ring on my hand here. It's a representation of the commitment that I made to my wife in marriage, one that found its depth on my wedding day. I wear it proudly, and by God's grace, I seek to uphold my commitment to her through sacrificial pursuit, right? And to care for her. I challenge you even here at this point, as we finish this point, first point of new life within Christ. If you've professed faith in Christ today, if you've gone through these baptism waters back here and testified the change that took place in your heart, is your life bearing the markings of that? Is there that element of distinction? Reflect on your walk with Jesus. Does your life bear the markings and the impacts of his mercy and grace? Because here's the thing, a life of willful continuance in the flesh depicts a disconnect with the effective salvific work of Jesus Christ. Grace is not meant to serve as an enabler to sin, but rather as a liberator to life. There's a weight to grace. And when we begin to understand that weight, man, that leads to life that is full of his joy. Now we continue on here, the second point of lordship. So we see there's this picture of new life, and now we understand, beginning in verse 5, this picture of lordship. It says in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So we begin to consider what a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ will portray. We really find Paul here providing a substantiating statement here in verse 5. What we see here is the believer being united with Christ in his death. That means brought under the fullness, the effectiveness of his death upon the cross, and then being brought into continual conformance to it. Now, when we look at it here, the believer is also not just united with him in his death, but also is united with Christ in his resurrection. Now, the reference here of the resurrected life, this kind of holds weight in the present reality now, obviously, of life for the believer. But the tone here is also looking forthright, looking to the future physical resurrection where God will transform our earthly bodies into their glorified estate. So we think about an effectiveness now in this resurrected life, and also an expected awaiting of what is to come. Think about Philippians 3, 20 through 21 that says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The believer expectantly awaits, you and I, if we're in Christ, we expectantly await a physical bodily resurrection upon Christ's return. Expectantly awaiting, but yet also actively manifesting, seeing it manifested in our life in the day-to-day. It's not just something that we passively are waiting for. No, it's something that we are aggressively seeking out here and to show in the here and now. So it goes on here into verse 6, says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Paul here is restating and even elaborating further his thoughts regarding the meaning behind the believer's death with Christ. And this kind of really, church, helps us drive home the positional and the effectual nature of Christ's conquering work on the cross. He's making clear that the old man, the one that in Adam, the fallen man, was crucified with Christ. For those of us that are in Christ, our old man, the fullness of this body of sin and death, it was crucified with Christ. He took the weight of the sin that was rightfully should have been laid upon us, and he put it upon Christ Jesus, the Son. You know, this isn't depicted for you and me of a duty of our own to put away sin. It's not like, well, there's something that, like, I have to crucify this to make this effective. No, I look to the one who was crucified and made it effective for me. I submit to him. He's the one that I look to. His finished work. It put away sin for those who by faith submit to his lordship. And what happens for the believer is when he sees us, he sees Christ. You think about it here, is whereas sin in the life of the believer once not only held sway, it didn't just hold sway over us, but it dictated and defined life. But now, thanks to the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the old man, for those of us that are in Christ, our old man died with him. The old man is, that means, no longer operational, no longer able to dictate our decisions, no longer to affect the manner of the life of the believer. It's basically been disengaged. The believer, therefore, finds himself in a different stance positionally before God. Once we were dead in our sin under the wrath of God, but now we are alive and free of sin's domination. That leads me to one of my favorite few verses here, and it's in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Paul says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." He disarmed the evil one. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that being Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." He goes on here in verse 8 of chapter 6, and he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." He's reiterating here in these verses the fact that to die with Christ is to live with him. He understood the importance of this crucial tie that when it comes to experiencing the breaking away from sin and the living of one's life in the here and now to the glory of God, as well as experiencing the great hope that we share and have in the expectation of the coming glorification, where we will be physically raised, right? The great living hope and expectation of glorification, where we'll be physically raised with him upon his return. Hope in the here, in the now, and in the evermore. You know, it's really here in these verses too that Paul is giving a compact understanding of the completeness of Christ's defeat of sin and death as well. To die with him is to live with him, because he will never die again. We understand that death, therefore, has no dominion over him, as he, Christ Jesus, he defeated the grave within his resurrection. He paid the wages that you and I could never have paid. He settled the account when he defeated the grave. He settled the account of the faithful. It makes me think back towards this settled account. There's nothing we could do to rectify the matter. You know, we are completely dependent upon his grace. I was sharing with some of the kids this morning, up in Sunday school in the student ministry, about a time when I was in college. I had gone out, gone home for a weekend. I was on my way home back to Liberty University there, and a lovely deer decided to ram itself right into the side of my car. It was not fun. It damaged the door, could barely open my passenger side door. Came to find out it was going to be about a $500 fix. Poor college kid didn't have $500 to fix his car. And then about a week later, I'd gone to my mailbox at the college, dorm there, and there was a little letter in there. And the letter opened up and had a little note in it. It says, from a gentleman from back home. He said, I know college kids need a little spending money sometimes. It was a $500 check. It covered the costs that I wasn't able to cover. I had hardly spoken to the gentleman in many years. I'm still convinced this day he knew nothing about that. I did nothing to garner that from him, but he graciously gave it, and it rectified my issue. I mean, good gracious, in a much deeper manner for you and I, God rectifies our sin problem. Crucified it on the cross, right? He overwhelmed sin in the grave. The question is are you and I under his lordship? Are we truly looking to him? As verse 10 and 11 says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So think about it as he says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This isn't just a perspective shift. This is a placement shift. We no longer are under the sway of sin. We no longer have to be weighed down by the shame. Why? Because Christ, he sealed the deal. We look to him. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who settled our debt, which we can never repay. And I think an important thing for you and I to grasp is Christ's finished work for us upon the cross. It's not just a supplemental additive. It's not just a piece that we add to our life as a supplement and we kind of take it the rest of the way. No, it functions as a satisfying absolute. We have a problem in sin that leads to death, separation from our Maker. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the one. I am the door. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Are we looking to him today? Are we seeing him as Lord? Because a life submitted to Christ is liberated from sin's dominance. We're no longer under the dominating nature of sin. We're empowered to manifest God's goodness in the present. That means he empowers you and me. If we're in Christ, we can go out and make him known in the present, live for him, live in his freedom now. And then also, it assures us of life forevermore. We don't have to live in fear of death. Why? Because he overcame the grave. We have assurance. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that leads us to the final point, is our new directive. So we know there's new life in Christ. We understand that there is a new lordship. We now submit to him, no longer to the ways of the flesh. And now we have a new directive. It says here in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Friends, we can't let sin have rule and reign over our life. What we find here really is a call. It's a call to make war against our sin. Starve it. Choke it out. Give it no space to thrive. Give it no space to fester. As the late John Owen wrote, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We can't obey fleshly impulse. You know, and this picture here should be understood here not as, we kind of get to this point where we can't allow our bodies to become sin-filled playgrounds, right? Where does the devil find any power that he has? It's only in our sin. It's only in our flesh. But yet, as we are in Christ, that sinful flesh is now dead effectively based on the finished work of Christ, and we no longer can give him that leeway. We have to flee from it. The removal of sin, it doesn't just occur by osmosis. It's not just kind of like, all right, well, he's going to fix all that. All my desires are just going to naturally change. I'm just going to kind of live my life. This requires an exercise of submission and devotion and training, the directing the heart toward that which is truly satisfying and away from that which is dishonorable and sinful. Willful submission to the Lord. Some of you in here today, sin is still reigning in your mortal body. You're bowing the knee to it. You're submitting to it. And if you have claimed faith in Christ, that is a foolish venture, because literally, like I said at the beginning, what you're doing is you're going and setting yourself in a jail cell. You're slapping chains around yourself that Christ has broken. step out of that jail cell, throw those chains on the ground, and live free. You don't have to obey those impulses any longer. If you're not in Christ, you are still in chain. But the good news is he has broken those chains in your life. You got to submit to him. You got to repent of your sins and make him Lord of your life. Verse 13 says, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You know, temptation will exist. Sinful desires will revolve around us in life. And what are they attempting to do? They're attempting to take reign in our heart for unrighteous purposes. What does the scripture say? The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Christ has come that we might have life. You know, those of us that are in Christ, we're not under that control any longer. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite Psalms, and I love words of David in verse 4 through 5. He says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, and I will not take their name on my lips. And then he says, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. He's saying, I'm not even going to take it to my lips. I'm going to distance myself from that. I'm going to flee from it. He holds my lot. He's my good portion. Why would I settle for that when I have life eternal within him? I love Proverbs 4, 25 and 27. I pray this all the time. This is just such a great text. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is a picture of conscious avoidance from, fleeing from, removal of the ways of living which denote unrighteousness. But here's the thing. Many of us can say, well, I'm doing the most I can to not do the wrong thing. But you eventually got to do what? The right thing. He says very clearly here in verse 13, don't use your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather, what do we see? But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. If you're in Christ today and you're just stuck in a funk and struggling and in sin and struggling to display just repentance and surrender in your life, you know what the devil's trying to accomplish? He wants to take your eyes away from faith in Christ. And he definitely doesn't want you to serve the Lord. He wants to rob you of that. He wants you to sit in silence. He wants you to not tell anybody you're having a hard time. He wants to crush your joy to the point that you're worthless to the Lord. You're not worthless to the Lord. God has gifted you, he has empowered you, and he equips you to serve him, to magnify him with your life. These bodies, yes, they're broken down, but for those of us that are in Christ, he has purpose for us bodily. There's purpose for us to be used for his glory, to impact others, to impact the nations. He goes on in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's driving home the point that the new life, which is free from the chains of sin and death, it is by grace alone. I think about it at this point, some of us in the room, we got to deal with sin more aggressively. Not allowing it to rule or reign. I was laughing back about a month or two ago. I was over here late one night at the end of VBS cleaning up. It was about 9:45. Brittany calls. She said, there's a big bug on the ceiling. I was like, go get a broom and kill it. Yeah. Right? And we laugh about that. Karis is down here. She didn't want to go to sleep. She saw there's a bug. Then Brittany's like, why are you telling them there's bugs in our house? Our house is clean. But I can tell you what happened after the fact is I went out and I got some little bug traps and I set them strategically in different places. Why? Because I wanted to eradicate that problem within our home. I saw it, we killed it, and then we dealt with any future problems by setting the traps. You got to deal with it seriously. I don't know where you are this morning when it comes to your battle with sin. Some of you just need to deal with it a little bit more seriously. Don't give it rein. It'll always take you further than you ever wanted to go, deeper than you ever thought you could dig. And guess what? You can't dig yourself out. You just got to come clean before Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Draw me near. Must be dealt with directly, not coddled, hidden, or overlooked. Undealt with sin will dismantle faith, eat away at joy, and disengage devotion. We must repent of and deal with sin directly and live with Christ-centered devotion, seeing that Jesus is better. That's what this gets down to, guys. For those of us that are in Christ, we got to live in such a way we know Jesus is better. Why would I settle for the means of the flesh? That leads me in conclusion. I was reading a story. It's back a few years ago. I actually shared this with the youth a few years ago. It's based on I'm not an art guy, but I was reading this. I thought it was interesting. In 2017, a Boston-based art collector stumbled across an astounding find. While casually stopping at a book and collectible store to grab a quick book for a friend, the bookstore owner in conversation mentioned that he had a friend who believed they were in possession of a work by the late German artist Albrecht Dürer. The collector, used to similar scenarios, didn't put much thought into it. He had people come up to him often like that. And he thought, well, that's probably not actually worth all that much. But he checked into it anyway. Nothing new of this artist had been discovered in over 100 years. And what he found was an artwork by Dürer known as The Virgin and the Child from 1503. He passed it around through different outlets, and he had learned that this artwork had been purchased at a yard sale at the home of an architect who had been given the piece by his art dealer father, an artwork that was sold for just $30. Upon looking at the artwork, and the collector was astounded at its great detail and genuine look, and after time, he found that it was actually worth somewhere between $10 and $15 million. You can imagine what the architect who sold it for $30 must be thinking now. He flippantly sold a piece of art that was truly an astounding discovery. Yes, you don't know what you may find in at a yard sale, right? But for some of us, you and I, we're forgetting what good and beauty we have right under our nose. The great worth of the good news, the gospel. Could it be that you've been failing to see his abundant worth in your life? The abundant beauty of God's grace which covers sin. As a believer, are you living in such a way that grasps the fact that you are dead to sin? Some of you in here this morning, you're like a dog returning to its vomit. Caught in a vicious cycle of sinful living that you hate, but you're fishhooked by it. There's freedom and victory in Jesus. The allure of the devil, his candy store, you don't have to pass by his candy store and be drawn to it again and again and again, because you have found he that is of much greater worth, which is Jesus Christ. I challenge you this morning to do battle, and I want to leave you this morning with a simple tool that I use daily, because part of our living and understanding that we are dead to sin, alive to God, is to day in and day out orient ourselves with who he is and what that means for us. It's been back at the beginning of this year, I put together this little acronym called SAFE. It kind of reminding me daily of the refuge that I found within Christ Jesus. And each day I just go before this to kind of orient my heart towards where I'm to be found. The first one is this: surrender. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's going before the Lord every day and say, Lord, I surrender to you and I submit to you. Second one is awareness. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's living with your eyes open. It's like my dad told me when I would be playing basketball or learning to drive, you better keep your head on a swivel, right? Got to have your head up. Be alert. Be watchful. As we learned today, the enemy's prowling. He wants to destroy. You don't have to submit to him. You can see behind the lies. Faithfulness, Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. and having been set free from sin, I've become slaves of righteousness. That's what we talked about this morning. Dead to sin, no longer a slave to sin. I am now a slave to righteousness. And then here's the final one is engagement. Each day, Lord, help me engage. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are saved to serve. We are saved to make his name known. Some of you this morning, you're not getting out and making his name known because you're trapped here. Or you're trapped in the desires of the flesh. Or you're chasing the ways of the world. What better day than today to say, God, I want to live different today. I am dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, I just come before you in prayer today. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, for us to open up your word. Thank you, Lord, for the words from Paul that we saw this morning. I do pray for the person in the room today that is struggling with sin. They feel trapped. They feel like they can't get out. They feel like they're caught in a vicious cycle that will never end. Remind them, Lord, that they don't have to claw their way out. They don't have to rebuild themselves. They just have to turn to you, to repent and believe, and to begin to be used as instruments for righteousness. Lord, thank you for the cross.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.